Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to greet you and welcome you today in Christ's most holy, most precious name. We are grateful for his blessings. As the psalmist declared in Psalms 68:19, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." My, we have been blessed already today just by awaking from our sleep, having our faculties able to see, able to hear. What a mighty God we do serve. I want to remind you again of the conference in Dallas-Fort Worth, March 18th, 19th, and 20th. You can go to the website www.hearthewatchman.com and see all of the speakers that will be there and ministering the Word of God. There'll be other speakers there talking about other issues such as health and other things. So I believe it'll be a great time of renewal, revival, restoration, and reconciliation. Certainly all of us need to be reconciled with God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we invite you to put that on your agenda. We'll be ministering ourselves personally on Sunday morning, preaching from the Word of God, followed by communion and then water baptism. We anticipate a great move of God. We'd love to meet many of you, see many of you there. I trust you'll put that on your agenda and you'll put forth your best effort in coming and attending. The meeting in Bozeman was tremendous. God wants to edify you. He wants to bless you and strengthen your hand. And he'll do that if you'll make yourself available to him. Before we go into the program, I want to play a song today about sending the Holy Ghost. That, my friend, makes all the difference in the world, in anyone's life. That is the presence of the Spirit of the Most High God. Let it rain, Lord. Let it rain the Holy Ghost.
Rain on in our soul. While we're standing here, come on and send the Holy Ghost. And rain on us. Rain on us. Rain on us. In our
Holy Ghost.
Thank God, He will reign on our souls if we'll seek His face diligently. Acts 2:17 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall have visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And I will pour out of my Spirit upon my servants and on my handmaidens, and they shall prophesy." As I was perusing that scripture the other night lying in the bed, God began to show me there's going to be a general outpouring of His Spirit upon all flesh. Whoever is thirsty and wants that deluge, God's going to pour it on them. But on His servants and on His handmaidens, He's going to pour something extra for the work of God. Just like the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. God's not only going to anoint those two men, He's going to anoint His other servants and handmaidens for the work He has called and commissioned them to do here in the time of the end. That is encouraging, very exciting to see that God is going to do some great, great things here in the time of the end. I want to go today to 1 John chapter 4, simply quote verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Let's quote that again. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." May God add His rich blessings to His most holy word today. Amen. Christianity, and rightly so, has been characterized as a religion of love, but it is important to not take that emphasis to an unhealthy extreme. Regretfully, Christianity has been hijacked by those who say that God is simply a God of love. I often hear people say, "God does not judge, and that He is a God of love, and that is all." That, my friend, is a cloak and an excuse for not living right and being desirous to embrace false doctrine. The truth is, God has always judged and God has always adjudicated. Even in the Garden of Eden, He judged Adam and Eve for their sins. And he cast them out and drove them out of that garden. Abraham said in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? Paul, 2 Timothy 4:6, he said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Now, Paul called Jesus the righteous judge. I want you to see that God always judges, and his judgment is always just. Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then he comes back in Revelation 19:11. John said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Don't let nobody ever tell you that God does not judge. How then could he be just if he did not declare this was evil and this was righteous, or vice versa? He has to judge. He has to adjudicate. He says you'll know a tree by their fruit. That's a judgment call. But people today want to tell you with rapidity, oh, my God is a God of love, and he doesn't judge anyone. By the way, if I didn't tell you, the topic of my message today is tough-minded Christians. You're going to have to be tough-minded here in the end. You can't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and regretfully, many are being tossed to and fro. If in the name of love, we uncritically accept every idea or value of others, we open ourselves up to error. This is why I live and abide and preach the Word of God, because the Word of God has no error. It is inerrant. Well, I know there are those who say it's a book of mythology. It's out of date. It's out of style. It needs to be rewritten for this generation. But you're badly mistaken if you embrace that fallacy alone, because the Word of God will endure forever. Isaiah 40:8 says, the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth thereof, but the Word of our God shall endure forever. Psalms 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It can't be altered. Psalms 119:160, thy word was true from the beginning, David said. It's always been true. It's men that Satan has used to attack the validity, the veracity of the Word of God. You cannot accept every idea, every so-called value, every doctrine that comes along without evaluating it by none other than the Word of God. And regretfully, many people today are departing from the Word of God, and now they are embracing the ideologies of men, and that not of the Holy Writ. As a true believer, our values, our principles are solely based upon the Word of God, the Bible. The Word of God never asks the child of God to put their brains in neutral when it comes to matters of faith. A true believer is very studious when it comes to the Scriptures and the Holy Text. There is no doubt that the New Testament teaches love far beyond that of the Old Testament. The fact that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, allows everyone who wills to enter into the kingdom of God if they are born again. You could say all you want to, you're a Christian, but have you been born again? Jesus made it very clear to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There are all sorts of people professing Christianity, but they've never been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Where's the newness of that born-again experience? Furthermore, if a man is not born again, he cannot see how great the love of God truly is. The Apostle John is inspired by the Holy Ghost to write his epistles. He speaks repeatedly of the love of God and how the brethren should love one another. Jesus himself said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So, by the way, the Decalogue now would be 11. "A new commandment I give unto you." It is emphatic that God is a God of love. That fact cannot be refuted. But John also puts an astounding premium upon truth, not the wishy-washy opinions of men that try and pass for truth in our society today. There is a plethora of uncertainty when it comes to true biblical doctrine in the modern church era. Things such as the baptism in the Holy Ghost are not only questioned, they're no longer preached. When's the last time you heard your good old Baptist pastor preach on the baptism in the Holy Ghost? Well, if you're going to be a Baptist, be a good one, because John the Baptist preached the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, John the Baptist. And people say, "Well, I'm a Baptist." Well, for crying out loud, be a good one then. John in Matthew 3:11 said, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he it is who's coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Come on, Baptist pastors, where's your fire? Where's your fire, the baptism of the fire of the Holy Ghost? Where is it? Well, that went out with the early church. Can you give me Bible for that? I see where God said, "I'm going to pour out of my spirit in the last days." And yet you'll sit there and argue till you're red in the face that, no, that's for the early church. Well, you're deceived, sir, because God's going to do it again, just like at Pentecost. Peter, Acts 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," where were they? They were in an upper room, the Bible says. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Then Peter begins to prophesy, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." You Baptists out there, you believe in the last days? You believe in the days of Noah? You believe in the days of Lot? "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." If you don't believe what I'm preaching, you'll not receive it. You won't be a recipient or a participant when God begins to pour out of his Spirit. We argue over the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We argue same-sex marriage. We argue alcoholic consumption. We argue abortion. And a host of other sins are being debated within every denomination. For that reason, there's been profuse condemnation bombarding the true Christians who judge and adjudicate everything by the Holy Scriptures. Your argument isn't worth a hill of beans if you have no Bible to authenticate it. And then when they do try to take the Bible, they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction and damnation. They'll make the Bible say something that it does not say. I was sent an email today from Steve Quayle. Somebody emailed him and said, the gospel was not the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thought, what an idiot. That is the gospel. If there is no resurrection, all of us are hopeless. Our preaching, my preaching is in vain. My preaching is worthless. If all we have in this life is Christ only, Paul said we're all men most miserable. You see, the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they did preach the coming Messiah and his resurrection, but they couldn't fathom it. Jesus fulfilled every Bible verse in the Old Testament regarding his own life, such as not one of his bones would be broken in his body. When they came to Christ on the cross, they said he's already dead. They didn't bother to break his legs and hasten his death. He had already given up the ghost. Why? Because the Bible said not one bone would be broken in his body. See? Yet, people argue to no end. And then when you stand your ground, you're being judgmental. Now, I'm a tough-minded Christian. I'm not going to fall for every whimsical, false doctrine that comes along. Remember the so-called Toronto blessing, laughing like a bunch of hyenas? When I read the book of Revelation, when I read the book of Daniel, and these men got into God's hallowed presence, they fell like dead men. They were not laughing. A merry heart doeth good. It worketh like a medicine, but not in the divine holy presence of an awesome God do we act like that. That's right. We want to laugh and party and joke about the big guy upstairs. But when it comes to living a godly, holy, consecrated life, that's thrown out the door. Today, Christians who embrace the entirety of the Word of God are considered hateful and haters when they oppose false doctrine or they oppose error. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 22:29, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Many will ask me now, how do we try the spirits? John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We try the spirits by one thing, by the Word of God. That's the schematic. That's the diagram. That's the rules. That's the boundaries. Everything you hear, everything you read, everything preachers preach, you judge it by the Word of Almighty God, period. You judge my preaching. You judge my sermons. You judge my message by the Word of God and nothing else. Everything that we judge is judged by the Word of God. Why do you think God gave us the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, now when we fall into error, when we hear error, you see, when you know the Bible, you immediately recognize error. When you don't know the Bible, you'll accept any kind of false doctrine. But Scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And Paul said it is profitable for doctrine. So when there comes a false doctrine, the Word of God says, no, this is the true doctrine. When we get into false doctrine, the true Word reproves us. When we get into error, the Word of God corrects us. When we're grappling, we're struggling, trying to get guidance and leadership, Paul said the Word of God instructs us in righteousness. It's all laid out in the Scriptures to keep the child of God in the place and the posture and the correct standing in Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Once you get out of the Word of God, you are in absolute error. There's no doubt about it. And then when you point out the error, such as men who tell you the he in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. When men will tell you that he is the Holy Ghost, that's not correct. Because how's God going to take the Holy Ghost out before he comes back? Yet, he says, I'm going to pour out of my spirit before I come back. What an oxymoron. What asininity. And men will preach that, and immature Christians won't get that and say, well, that's what it is. But the Bible says, I'm going to pour out of my spirit. So that's crazy to say, well, that's what he's taking out, the Holy Ghost. No, that he there is Michael, the archangel. He is the restrainer. He's the one that fights back in Israel's behalf in Daniel. When Daniel was on his 21-day in prayer and fasting, the Bible said that the prince or the demon of Persia withstood him those 21 days. And Gabriel says to Daniel in Daniel 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted. I love that phrase. I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Let me quote that again. Gabriel says to Daniel in Daniel 10:21, but I will show thee that which is noted or recorded, the Hebrew says recorded, in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:6, Paul said, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. It's the same word. Holdeth in the Hebrew and withholdeth in the Greek is the same word, to restrain, to seize, to hinder, or to let, to allow something, to let something happen. Then it makes all the sense in the world when you then read 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Michael is removed from his office or place. Where does he go? He's the one that's taken out of the way. He goes up into heaven and he starts war with Satan, and Satan is removed from his place of being able to come to the throne of God and falsely accuse the brethren. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he, Michael, who now letteth will let until he, Michael, be taken out of the way. Once Michael's taken out of the way, he then takes Satan out of his way. Satan is in heaven accusing the brethren. And by the way, that's Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, 10, and 11. And if the church is in heaven already, according to Revelation 4:1, by pre-tribbers, how then is the devil still accusing us? Doesn't make any sense. You see, you've got to make the scriptures reconcile. As children of God, we are to never allow ourselves to fall under a spirit of delusion, neither a spirit of error. We know there's the spirit of truth. We know there is the spirit of error. 1 John 4:6, John said, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That is a very frightening statement. Now, I'm no John. I'm no apostle. I'm just a minister of the gospel. But listen to what the Bible said. "He that knoweth God heareth us." Do you hear me? "He that is not of God heareth not us." I have no desire in manipulating or coercing anyone to believe anything that's error or erroneous. I have no desire whatsoever. I don't have an agenda. I'm not selling snake oil. I'm not trying to shake you down. I don't come on here and beg for money. I just preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the people of God who have an ear and want to hear what God has to say. So people who do not have the Spirit of truth, which, by the way, is the Holy Ghost, they fall into error and they don't hear the truth from God. The office of the Holy Ghost is to guide you into all of God's truth. John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Let me quote that again in Daniel 10:21. "But I will show thee these things that are noted in the scriptures of truth." You know, that speaks volumes to me in that the angelic host knew the scriptures. It even tends to make me believe they knew the scriptures before some of the scriptures were penned. Listen to what Gabriel said. This is powerful. Daniel 10:21. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." But I will show thee. In other words, it's already there, but I'm going to show it to you, Daniel. It's the inspired word of God. But parts of it had not yet been given. We know none of the New Testament had been written. But yet, I tend to believe the angels already knew. Just like the angel knew to wake up Peter in Acts chapter 12. He said, "Gird yourself, buddy." See, the prophecy in John 20 was, "The day would come, Peter, you will not gird yourself, but another will gird thee." When the angel smote Peter in Acts chapter 12 in prison, he said, "Gird thyself." He knew what the prophecy of the word of God was. Gabriel said to Daniel, "But I will show thee that which is noted or recorded in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Your prince, Daniel, he's the prince who restrains and protects the nation Israel and your people. If you do not stay in the boundaries of the word of God, it is inevitable you will fall into error. You will fall into sin. You will fall into false doctrine. You've got to be a tough-minded Christian and seek the word of God, nothing else. Those who fall into the spirit of error will always portray the true biblical Christians as a hater and hateful. A lady emailed me a few weeks ago. She said, "You're making yourself look foolish because you're not preaching and teaching to keep the Sabbath and eat certain meats." Now, let me show you how cynical she was. Because she's preaching Bible and doesn't know it. Because Paul said in Galatians 3:1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Then he asked a question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Yet she tells me, I'm the foolish one. Yet the Word of God says she's the foolish one. So she turns the tables and accuses me of being exactly what she is. She's the foolish one because the Bible says she's foolish. Paul said, did you get the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, getting born again, and now you're going to go back and keep the law? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, where you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe months and days and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You people, I have fear for you. Because like Paul, my labor is in vain. My labor is in vain. To others, it's not in vain, but to many, it is in vain. And because we don't embrace their fallacies, they declare, well, you're hateful. You're a hater. You do not possess the love of God. And yet they say, I am wrong, and they're the one doing all the judging. The truth is, those who fall into error and false doctrine always attack the truth. Satan always attacks the truth. Hath God said? See, Satan questioned God's word to Adam and Eve, and then he questions God's word, and he subtly seduced, deceived Eve. Because truth is always attacked. Satan doesn't attack lies, he attacks truth. This is the danger, the greatest danger. I was talking to Rick Wiles last week. The greatest danger here in the end is deception. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means. Matthew 24:5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Why is deception so powerful? You're wrong, but yet you think you're right. Now, we all have blind spots. But I've spent 37 years dissecting the scriptures. I can tell you how many times the conjunction and, A-N-D, is used in Matthew 24. How do I know? I took the time to count them. I would tell you, but you go count them so you can tell me how many times the word and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. Count them. I'll give you a hint. There's over 50. People today do not have a hunger for truth. People are looking for sensationalism. They don't appreciate the message of the old rugged cross where Christ was slain and his blood was shed and it ran down off of his body onto that old piece of wood and ran all the way down and soiled the ground with his blood. I don't care about that. Tell me about something else. Something else won't redeem you. Nothing but the blood will redeem a man. You see, Cain rose up and slew Abel because Abel was righteous. Abel was not a hater. Abel was not hateful. But his brother was. Don't you think if you murder somebody, you're hateful? Don't you think if you murder somebody, you're hateful? First John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I got people who hate me because I don't agree with their false doctrine. See, that's your old nature. Now, I hate sin. I'm not going to pull any punches. I hate sin with a great passion because I see the devastation and the damnation and the destruction of sin. I love people, but I hate the sin. There are people that profess to be Christians. They hate other Christians because they don't line up with their false doctrine, so they become hateful and haters. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You're going to witness a great intensification of hatred, people professing to be Christians here in the time of the end. Just like Cain. John, here in 1 John 3, warns us of Cain. People say, well, you shouldn't name names. Well, the Bible is always naming people who sinned and brought destruction into their own lives and others. Jude, verse 11, warned them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam and for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You see, the Bible points these people out. Why? So that you're not like them. The old gospel song, to be like Jesus. Are you going to emulate Christ? Or are you going to be like Cain, which was of that wicked one and slew his brother? And then when God approaches Cain, Cain has the audacity and he says to God, am I my brother's keeper? Unbelievable. Jesus contended with the same bigotry from the doctors and lawyers of the Mosaic law. One, the Bible said in Matthew 22, a lawyer, a doctor of the Mosaic law, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all of thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now here shows the backslidden, calloused heart of the lawyer. He said, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? You see, when men are deceived, that's the kind of cynical questions they ask you. Who is my neighbor? Well, the guy next door. See? That's your neighbor. But that's what happens when you're blind. When you're blind to the truth, you don't even know who your neighbor is. Yeah, he did not know who his neighbor was. This is deception. If we do not get back into the Word of God, and that's my prayer. By the way, someone emailed me yesterday or today and asked, when was I going to call a fast? In January. My wife and I always fast in the month of January, so if you want to fast with us, we invite you to fast with us in the month of January. I always start my fasting in January. I never know how many days I will go. Sometimes it's 14, sometimes it's 21, 25. I don't know. I just start fasting. At my age anymore, I don't set long dates, times, because I'm getting older and it breaks your body down. You lose your muscle tone, but I want to seek God. Daniel was 89 years old when he went on his Daniel fast. Now, you think about that. 89 years old. Was Daniel hungry for God? Oh, yes. Profusely was he hungry for God at 90 years of age, seeking God. What's happened to us? There are days all I do is immerse myself in the Scriptures. I just bathe my mind, I bathe my spirit in the Word of God. Why? So I can be a tough-minded Christian when all hell breaks loose. You see, Jesus said, "Few there be that findeth." Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." That's what people want. Teachings and doctrines and commandments of men. Well, if the man says it's all right, it's all right. Now, I get questioned every week about certain things. People ask me about this, ask me about that. And I try my best to give them a biblical answer. But you need to start growing and maturing in the Holy Ghost so that you can be strong and a tough-minded Christian and know the principles and know the precepts and the ordinances of God according to the New Testament. I believe in the entire Bible, but I live by the New Covenant. I believe in the entirety of the Bible, but my lifestyle is based on the New Testament because it's the New Covenant. The old was done away with. See? I don't have to have laws. Now, I regret many are weak, many are anemic, and they have to have laws. And that's sad and that's tragic, see? But people who know their God and live in the Word, you don't have to give them laws. They manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:9 said, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that sodomites, for men stealers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The law is for the wicked. I don't need that. The law is not made for the righteous, but the lawless and disobedient. God didn't have to stand over me with a law and say, you better live right today or I'll drop the hammer on your head. That's what the law says. The Pharisees, the Jews brought the woman in adultery and said, the law says, stone her. What do you say? Let you without sin then cast the first stone. That's what I say. The Bible said they were all convicted in their consciences and they began to leave. And Jesus said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, sir, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The law is not made for a righteous man. I want you to get that. There are all sorts of laws on the books. Speeding, drunk driving, illegal passing when there's a line on your side of the road. I don't have to have that. They're there as a reminder. I don't have to have a law that says thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery. You see, those laws are written in the spirit of my heart. The Holy Ghost tells me when things are not right. See, that's maturity. And believe you me, I'm not fully mature. I got a whole lot more growing to do myself. But my point is, mature Christians don't have to have a law and a stick following them 24/7. If they err, they sin, the Holy Ghost says, now let's get on our knees and let's get this right with God. Let's don't wait 2 weeks from now. Let's get this right now. Let's be like Barney Fife. Let's nip this in the bud right now. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So let's get this under the blood. Let's confess our sin. Because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A godly man will be convicted anytime. Anytime. It didn't have to be at a date or a feast. A godly man or woman will be convicted anytime by the Holy Ghost when they err and they grieve the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. Ephesians 1 and 13 says, and whom also after that ye believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You've been sealed by the Holy Ghost. Now, error, sin, these things break the seal. Thus Paul said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed until that day of redemption. I want to remain sealed until I get my new body, amen. To be a tough-minded Christian, you have to be in the Word of God. You can't be watching Oprah Winfrey every day, or whoever, The View, those silly hyenas on there who make a mockery of God and every other thing else that's godly. I marvel at how people will waste their time. Just waste their time on nothing. Why don't we spend time with God? Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. None of us are fully grown. None of us have reached the mature stature of Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. We are to thus grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge. No man can exhaust the Word of God. Paul, facing his execution, told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, he said, bring the parchments. I want to keep immersing myself in the Word of God. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. He had an insatiable hunger and thirst and desire for the things of God. Do you maintain that hunger? Do you maintain that thirst? I pray that you do. Let me say in closing today, God bless all the veterans. Tomorrow's Veterans Day, and I will not be on the air, of course. But God bless every veteran. Your sacrifice for this country, your service. I wish I could do more. I wish our leaders in this nation would do more. They'll waste all kinds of money. They'll neglect the men and women who've given so much for this country. I wonder if Obama will say anything about the two black police officers who shot the six-year-old boy in the back seat of his car. He was riding in with his dad. His dad had his hands up. Two black officers shot and killed him. The chief said he'd never seen anything so disturbing in all of his life. Where's Obama going to say anything about that? He won't. He won't. I'll tell you why he won't. He has an agenda. Destroy America. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.